We'll take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter 2:10. Just a word about Eve. Another question to ask you. Could one that was righteous continue talking to someone and call God a liar and even talk to him to begin with? But the scripture says, in the day that thou eatest thou thereof. And that was the when they failed. 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and spies governed, presumptuous, are they self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, spring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots are, they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart that has exercised, with covetousness, practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are whales without waters, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom in the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them to live, who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of a corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that is delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed during her wallowing in the mouth. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and Your mercies that are everlasting. We pray You would speak unto us this morning by Thy Spirit, O Lord, that we might receive things according to Thy goodwill and pleasure that You have us gathered together for. We thank You for the excellent message during the Sunday school hour, and pray You continue to bless in this time. We just praise Thee and thank Thee and look to Thee for salvation of souls, and Lord, that You'd have mercy upon us that we might live the life that we should and be a good example of a believer. In Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. In our passage from 2 Peter, we ended last time in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. In our message today, we're starting with verse 10, which really takes up in verse 9, speaking of the unjust, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. To whom is he referring? And to one, there shall be false teachers among you. It refers to those who claim to be saints and have no changes, never born again. Parts of Jude parallel with 2 Peter and 2nd chapter, and Jude had wanted to write unto them of the common salvation, but he had to write unto them to contend for the faith. And the same reason is that there was those amongst them that were not God's people, that were leading God's people astray. We find in Jude 4b, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are those that in the days of David, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Shillim, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God, Psalms 55:19. And somebody says, well, if I'm really saved, if you don't fear God, then you have been changed. Those that fear God have been changed. That's the problem with man. He doesn't fear God. He's not afraid to use God's name in vain. He's not afraid to go against the precepts of God and call sin good and good evil and so on and so forth. And the reason why, he has no fear of God. They've never been quickened, born again, regenerated of the Spirit. Therefore, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They have not a life that is in Christ Jesus. Instead, they abide in death. We could call this passage, by their fruits ye shall know them, or how to know their fruits. And that's the title of our message this morning, is that fruit inspectors needed. Fruit inspectors needed. It's not enough to be saved. You have to be able to discern also, and this is what Simon Peter is writing to them, and we know that Simon Peter knows that his days are short and that he's getting ready to be offered up before the Lord. We don't know what the time period is here between the time that he wrote this letter and the time that he was crucified. Therefore, their sins that, if will abide in them. we speak of this passage of as fruit inspector. And if you cannot tell good fruit from bad fruit, you cannot be a fruit inspector. I mean, there's nobody going to hire you down at the fruit stand if you think the rotten ones are the same as the good ones. And so you need not apply. And so we need to be able to discern these false teachers. And Simon Peter gives us a list of things here that false teachers do. And, of course, Jude gives us some, and we have in other passages where they speak of it all. Not all false teachers are in one group. They're not all, if you will, apples. They're not all rotten peaches. They're not all any kind of fruit you can think of. They're not all, if you will, in that category. There's different kinds. And we can just think about, we just start naming religions, and you can think to yourself, well, yeah, I see. There's this kind, that kind, so on and so forth. We're not do that. But the point I'm making is we need to be able to perceive and discern who they are. Their deception, overview deception is given in our passage, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, speak evil of dignities, speak evil of things they do not understand, God's sovereignty and everything. They deny that or don't understand that. Angels ride in the daytime, spots and blemishes, sporting self-indulgence, deceiving, feast with the saints, eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling others, exercise with covetousness, practice, forsaken the right way, gone astray, followers of Balaam, love wages of unrighteousness, wells without water, clouds, tempests, great words of vanity. They lust lure people with their lust in the flesh, that they'll follow their evil and wicked ways and live in error and servants of corruption, entangle, and will be overcome. So this is the kind of people Simon Peter is talking about, but they don't have a sign on the forehead, false teacher. They don't have that. And they don't go out and say, now follow me and we'll go out and lust after something. We'll satisfy those lusts today. They don't say that either. They're cunning. They use craftiness to deceive. And just like we're speaking of Eve being deceived, why, we see that this is the same way that the devil does today, is by deception. Their corrupt walk, they after the flesh, and may say one thing and, of course, to another. They set their standard, thus denying God's righteousness. If you can find out what somebody's really passionate about, and you can go in there, if you will, and start planting lies about whatever it is you're passionate about, whether it be human rights or whatever else that we see in our world today, then all you got to do is punch those buttons and bring them and have them to say things and do things that are against God. And one of the things that we do want to look today is that we're not to do those things or say those things, encourage others in those things to go against God. Now, promotions doesn't come from the east nor from the west. Psalms 75, 6, and 7. Promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You believe that? The brother done a real good job talking about the dignities of government, that is, those that are placed over us. Now, the question is, who placed them over us? Did we place them over us? We went into the voting booth and we put our vote in, and God didn't have a clue who it was going to be until the votes were counted? Did a person run for office that God wouldn't have run for office? Could they be in a position as Nero was in the days of the Caesars and be president of the United States, be the governor, and we just go on and on and on? Can they do that without God putting them in that position? And we heard a good message and about God's sovereignty this morning. Is God sovereign in all things? If He's sovereign in all things, then when we speak evil of dignities, we're speaking evil of those, if you will, that God's put over us. What does the word dignities mean? Shining, angels, leaders, and so on and so forth. But what does it mean here in Jude? And kings, princes, magistrates. So it's talking about those that God's put over us. And it's easy to speak against dignities that you don't like. During the Clinton era, I really had a horrible time of controlling myself because I knew he couldn't be in office. I said, well, if it hadn't been for this, it hadn't been for that, that's absolutely true. If it hadn't been for circumstances, he never got in. But if it hadn't been that God put him in office, he'd never been there. And no matter how evil or how wicked or how something we think somebody is, if they're in that position, there's a reason. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, part of it is judgment. God does allow these ungodly rulers, leaders, be put over us because we are wicked. Because judgment has come to America. And so when we think about these things, we say, well, I don't believe God would do that. Let me say, all you got to do is read the Old Testament and see the corrupt kings. God put kings in over them because of their wickedness, that is Israel's wickedness. He lifted up Nebuchadnezzar to come over there and destroy them. And Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. He was evil. We could go and speak at long length before that he recognized that God rules in the heavens in chapter 4 of Daniel. But before that, he had no redeeming qualities. Other than God said, I'm going to use him to punish and judge you. So we got somebody we think is evil and wicked and so on and so forth. We better check ourselves in the mirror. Find out what's going on, why God would do that. When Paul wrote to 2 Timothy and Simon wrote to 2 Peter, wrote to 2 Timothy and Simon 2 Peter, who was the most likely the Roman emperor? It was Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augusta, Germanus, Cusson. And we always just say Nero. Real good person. If you really like Christians, his garden parties. He'd set them on fire and light up his garden parties. Well, he really loved Christians, didn't he? Who more than likely had Paul killed and Simon Peter killed. When the Bible speaks that they were speaking evil of dignities, when Paul wrote in Romans about how we are to give honor to whom honor is due, he's talking about a wicked man. But he was God's man because God put him over us. Over them, excuse me. And so we need to be careful not to speak evil of dignities because we dishonor God. They walked in the flesh. They are, if you will, hard to discern. They're not easily because they usually get us to do their dirty work for them. They'll bring up like abortion and homosexuality and things like that. You see what they spent millions of dollars on for the homos. We go on and on and on and on. And the next thing we know, we're up in arms. Not respecting. They despise government, thereby denying God who created them. Governments exist if God had not put them in place. Now, taking medicine makes me just a little bit dizzy. So if I falter a little bit, just go blame it on that. Presumptuous, shameless, and sinless, shameless, if you will, irreverent, daring. That's what presumptuous is, shameless, irreverent, daring. So when we act presumptuously and say, well, this is an evil person. I know God didn't put him into office. I'm not respecting them. I'm not going to do anything toward them because they're evil people. You're denying that God is sovereign over all things. When the righteous, especially preachers, persuade by their words and preach things that, if you will, they've heard from the wicked and they mimic them and they pass them on. And next thing you know, the preacher, who is the God-called man, is preaching deception. Telling us to do opposite of what God has told us to do. Now, how come I'm a miracle? Well, it's because I like our former governor. No. You know what? I was born in America. I had nothing to do with it. I'm American because I was born in America. I got my citizenship at the hospital. That's the reason I'm American. Somebody says, well, I'm American for this reason. That's the reason I'm American. And when people come here and they become citizens, then we can say, well, they chose to be American. The point I'm making is that none could be American because God made them American. They deny that by word and deed that God is the sovereign who rules over all things. You think about along the way, it is known that different judgments do them. Say to you, if they weren't able to see, they wouldn't be in the church. They wouldn't have been there. They'd go find somebody else they could deceive. That's what they are. Their jobs is false preachers, false teachers, and deceivers. And that's what they're about. Sometimes you say, well, we can pick up those false preachers and teachers and so on and so forth. Some of them teach without ever getting behind the pulpit. Without ever getting behind the pulpit. They like to tell Baron to gossip and spread this around, that around, tearing down saints of God, and speaking evil of dignities that we already mentioned, and send emails out, because back then they couldn't do that, but now you send emails, you do all kinds of things. to never stand up and say a word in church. They riot in the daytime. This is showing they're not ashamed. Now, as I said, there's different kinds of false teachers and prophets and so on and so forth. There are those that are overt, and these are they, that live a licentious life, and people allow them in the church and don't discipline them out of their body. You say, well, preacher, I just couldn't believe a church would do that. Yes, they do. You can go to almost any run around here and you find people that church members know that are evil people. That is, they are living after the lust of the flesh, deceiving others, if you will, and they come to church and they may be singing in the choir if they had a choir. They might take part in the church. They might be a deacon. They may not be. They might be a preacher. They may not be. Could be a Sunday schooler, or they're just sitting in the pew. Their very existence there, that they're not ashamed to live an ungodly and evil and wicked life, declares that they're not God's children. Somebody said, well, you know, God's children get backslidden. That's absolutely right. That's at the end of the chapter. Sheep don't like pig pens. Try to get some sheep, put them in a pig pen and or a pig pond in the mire and see how well they like that. You put an old hog in there in that pig pond, it'll wallow and wallow and wallow. You just love it. Somebody that lives that kind of life are walling in the mire and they love it. They're doing those things, if you will, that are against God's people, against God's word, but it's because they are sold under sin. Sporting themselves and engaged in self-indulgent behavior. They are proud of their deceiving ways. They may be anonymous. Somebody says, well, this, you know, they're just antinomian. And, you know, they don't believe you're under law, and they're just antinomian. Don't believe you have to do right. Now, I know they don't put it that way. They just say, well, you know, you can't be condemned for sin. And, by the way, if you're saved, that's absolutely true. Absolutely. God has called us to live a godly life. Now, where can I find in this world what a godly, righteous life is? Where do I find it? I go to Congress. I go to the library. Or would I just pick up this and see what God says right is right and wrong? You say, we're not under the Ten Commandments. Let me say, you did adultery. You just sin. If you've done it on purpose, that's presumptuous sin. And you'll suffer just like David when he committed the presumptuous sin with Bathsheba. There was a penalty and a cost to it. Now, if he wasn't God's man, he might have got by. That's the truth. If he wasn't God's man, he might have got by. But God didn't let his people fall out in that, too far out in that direction without them suffering. David says, let not, in I think Psalms 19, let not sin, that presumptuous sin would not go over. And it did. It caused a curse on his household. It caused a curse on David because of sin. Now, somebody says, well, he's Old Testament. Make you live in the Old Testament, New Testament, you sin on purpose. You know that God says, thou shalt not steal, and you go out and steal because you're a Christian. Now, what law do you think? Let him that steals steal no more. I think that's Ephesians. The point I'm making is, we follow some of these people into their sin of wickedness. Their reward in verse 12b, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. This is, of course, speaking of the lake of fire. Follow their way and Balaam and check the fruit, eyes full of adultery. I've had men to tell me this. After I saved, I sat there and I looked at them, and we sitting around a table, and everybody there were professors in Jesus Christ. Everyone. Every time they see a woman, they think wickedly. Some say this is norm for men, and what the Bible would call is inordinate affection. That's lust. You say, well, just natural. You know, the instinct, they go on the... Let me say to you, if you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God to help you put down those lusts of the flesh. Can you be tempted? Absolutely. Or should you enjoy that temptation? Absolutely not. To say it's normal for a red-blooded American or man to do such a thing is a lie. This, like saying, it's just natural for a child of God to lie, to steal, to kill, to do anything else, if it's all right for him to be lusting after women. I knew a preacher that fit this category, and there was preachers that defended him. And of course, the divorce and remarried crowd defended him, but there was other preachers that defended this preacher that was an adulterer. Another they marked for the fruit inspectors to examine is covetousness. Covetous practice, because this is the sin of Balaam. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. We know that he was anxious to get to Bozar, or as it says in our text, he was anxious to get there because he knew King promised him a big sum of money if he'd come and curse those children of Israel. So he got there, and, you know, after the donkey had spoke to him, he decided maybe he ought to hold back. And so God told him, you can go on. And so he did tell Barak that I'll only say what God tells me. And he did. Well, what does Revelation 2:14 tell us? What happened to the children of Israel? Well, they had a little religious service over there for Baal. And Baal Peor is what the place is called. And the children of Israel just flocked to it. Mostly men. If you know anything about Baal worship and the Canaanites' worship, it was just sensual, wicked, nothing religious about it. And caused a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And who told Balak what to do? His name was Balaam. And what did he do it for? He did it for money. So we're not to go that way. We are not to associate with people who that is their God is covetous. Sometime I think good men are led into wrong decisions to do things, if you will, that where the God of it is covetous. 2 Peter 2:3a, and though through covetous shall they with vain words make merchandise of you. We read that and went over that in, when we spoke in the first part, chapter 2. How many groups, preachers, evangelists, even denominations sometime, sell water. You think about how would anybody buy a little thing of water over the television? Well, it'll cure you of almost anything you got. It'll make you wealthy, healthy, and wise. Just a little water. Some sell handkerchiefs and some sell pillows. Some are in a building project that's going to save America. And if you'll give, take the money that you should be giving to your own church and give to them, they're going to build this great, great, big thing that's going to save America. I'm not going to mention the name, but the first thing they did in order to get their medical school in there, they compromised on creation. Because they had to spell evolution to get their medical acceptance where they could train doctors. That seems like a reasonable, switch, compromise. Churches, they say, I have to compromise all the time. I just hadn't read that in the Bible yet. Make a covenant with the devil in order to do a good deed. Does that sound right? Balaam taught Beor to tempt the children of Israel and with their idolatrous fornicational worship. They become cursed children. These that do these things in our text are called cursed children also. Waterless clouds. They surely look like they got spiritual blessings. I've got this message. I was in prayer all night. I was in the tunnel. I was in this. I was in that. And I woke up and had a new revelation from God. You say, well, preacher, that could happen. If it doesn't agree with this, it's not from God. I don't care what angel spoke to him in a dream. I don't care what, if you will, they received from a beam of light from the sky. Somebody whispered in their ear. Or whatever occasion it is. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not the Word of God. It didn't come from God. It didn't proceed from God. It didn't start with God. In the garden, they called it serpent. Elsewhere, they called him the dragon. Some place, they called him the devil. Other places, Satan. I mean, he's got a lot of revelations for preachers if they'll accept them. These clouds, if you will, they are like wells without water, promising much, but promoting death. It's just like somebody's, you got a typhoid well, and you go out here and say, everybody drink this well, it'll clear you up, it'll change you, and so on and so forth. Then you drink it, and it changes you, all right, you have typhoid. In the spiritual realm, it's worse than that. Spiritual realm, if you will, it destroys your testimony if you're a child of God. It'll cause you, if you will, to be spouting the devil's words rather than God's word. And I don't think all the people and all these different things that people get into that are wrong are all lost. I think some are deceived. They're like clouds, like a whirlwind, hurricane, leading unstable souls to destruction. 18 and 19, their target audience is the religious who have overcome the flesh, not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. These are those believers. They promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of Satan or of the flesh. Somebody comes down the aisle and they say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We We can't open their head up. We can't inspect them. We have to take their word for it. And then, now, if they don't know anything about Jesus, we might be really suspicious. But in the normal course of things, when somebody comes before the church, we accept what they say is that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where fruit inspection comes in. If they walk like the devil and live like the devil and talk like the devil, you might say that they've never met Jesus. But some go on for a long time. Some of these fall out of church, quit church, go on their way, making it through life. Only those that God places in a church will survive and go on. They allure by the lust of the flesh. I guess I drive those good shepherd people down the creek, but too often. But you know what they had? This is back years ago. The churches grew up in Kentucky and then in Owensboro, and they just, I mean, all Baptists and Methodists, and everybody's joining in. I talked to one who was a member of the church I pastored. He said, it's not dead like Baptist is. I said, that's all right. He said, yeah. I said, well, they have. And he told me about the different classes they had and how they was teaching them. And I said, well, what's that on you? He's getting ready to teach a class. He had a bulletin board there. And what he was going to do is teach what he'd already been taught. And I can't remember the exact lesson. But there was a word missing. He had his text up there, but there's a word missing. And I looked at that and I thought, that's not right. So I looked it up in scriptures and I said, you got a word missing. He said, no, I don't. I said, well, this Bible says you got one. I said, what kind of Bible you use? He got his Bible out and he said, oh, you're right, there's a word missing. And you know that word changed the whole meaning of that verse. I'm thinking the one that taught him was a false teacher. Just left out one word. You say, well, did he come back to church? No. Because he said, no, said I go there Sunday, said I go there Tuesday, said they have thing there. Said I got to be, he said they just get me excited and I need that excitement to live. And so he's going several times a week. He did tell me that the Sunday before people got so excited in the Lord, in the Spirit, that the preacher couldn't preach. Spirit so filled the church building that the preacher couldn't preach. And everybody's jumping up and down. He said, some prophesying, some doing. He just telling them all the things he's doing. I said, did you get anything out of it? I said, except being excited. I said, I can see that. I said, what message did you leave that place with? Excitement was the only thing. Some, it is prideful. Pridefulness, glorying in what they allow or disallow. These are some of the worst ones. When the Christian tells me, said, we ought to be more like those Mormon boys come around, knock on the door, say they're clean cut and they got the tie on. And I thought to myself, here they had two messengers of Satan come to the door. They invited them in and just so appreciated them that they was doing such a good work in their missionary journey. I read to them over out of 2 John, where God says we're not to do that, not even bid them God's speed. Their lust control them. Yea, they promise life, but deliver death. They free their flesh, and not by the Spirit of God, but by if you will, just the wantonness of their flesh. Promise leader, liberty, and lead them into and being overcome in the flesh, following the false teachers' immoral tracks. It is said to these to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever in verse 17. Again, this is a lake of fire. Claim liberty, but are overcome by their own wickedness, is similar to Hebrews 6, where some teach that they were once saved and lost their salvation. Let's think about that just for a minute. From the human perspective, it looks that way. It really does. I've seen Christians get backslidden, and it might be a year or two later before they ever come back to church, and then usually by that time, God's got them where they'll be faithful. But I've seen others leave and never go anywhere or anything. I just fade into the background. No life. So we add members, I mentioned earlier, and as far as we know, they're saved. Unless they do something toward. They do something toward, then we say, well, you know, they're lacking something. We can either discipline them or speak to them or do whatever it is we want to do in that case, but if they're living for the devil, then it shows something is missing in their life. The Bible just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What are we to believe about Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the incarnate one. He's God, very God, and man, very man. Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of his people and went to the cross at Calvary and died for them. Yet the Bible says, believe on him and you should be saved. Well, we believe about him. Well, we believe he died for our sins, that he rose again, and we could go on and on and on. Born of a virgin. John clearly shows us in other passages in John 1, he created heavens and the earth. What do we believe about him? That he saved you. That's what you're to believe about him. That he saved you. And let me say to you, yes, a Christian can backslide and have evil thoughts and do all these things. But you can never get away from him that loves you and saved you. In your deepest sin, you'll still believe that Jesus is the Christ. The promised one. The one that God sent to save sinners. No matter where you go, how far you stray, or if you will, how gloriously legalistic you might be, in the end, the question is, did God save you? How can I know I'm saved? Well, we can talk about being born again. To me, that was the greatest experience in my life. Some other people don't seem to share that with me. I'm not going to say they're lost because they don't share that, because they have fruit in their life that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but a stranger came in. Stranger. Came into that wicked heart. Not a regular stranger, but a special stranger. He started mopping up and cleaning up. He cast out those dead things. and gave life. It is a life that you have wherever you're at. It's life. Those that follow the devil are living in death. Those that are after Adam is living in death unless they've been saved by God's amazing grace. It controls everything you do. And somebody said, oh no, preacher. Why do you get guilty about doing something you've done your whole life before that stranger came in? And even though you're still enjoying it, there's that guilt that comes. Maybe wake up in the morning thinking about that thing, whatever it is you did. Kind of a plague on you. What's that? That's the Spirit of God. Somebody said, well, you can guess it's backslidden, you can't hear the Spirit. You want to know the most miserable person on the face of the earth? It's not somebody with cancer. It's a child of God out of the will of God. When you grieve the Holy Spirit within you, you break that line, if you will, you quench the Spirit of God in you, you can't ever be happy again. You say, well, yeah, you can do this. You can't be happy again until you get that right with God. When you get that right with God, then you can have joy again. No, I can't tell whether somebody's saved or lost. But if sin makes them miserable, then I have an inkling. Maybe God has changed them to not like the things that they used to like. Our profession has been sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. The flesh cannot keep any person in the right relationship with God. No matter how you try, you might set up a list here and say, I follow the Ten Commandments, preacher. And of course, I know you lie when you tell me that. No, following the Ten Commandments won't get you there. Following some preacher won't get you there. Getting some water out of the Jordan won't get you there. People go over to Israel and they pay money to be baptized in the Jordan. I wonder if God's in that. Here's a Baptist, you know, and he's been baptized in his church and scripturally baptized, and he goes over there and somebody in their crowd or somebody else will baptize them in the Jordan. What is that? It's called sin. Exactly what it is. Well, this is the river where Jesus was baptized and John the Baptist baptized. And let me tell you, that water is no longer there. It doesn't float away eons ago. Jesus didn't bless the rocks in the bottom of the Jordan. And if you can touch one of those rocks, it'll give you health, wealth, and welfare, if you will. No. Being baptized in the Jordan won't save you. Baptism by Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God will. I cannot calculate the levels of suffering in the lake of fire. I know that it speaks about the different rewards in glory. There's a different rewards in hell. I picture in my own mind the devil's at the bottom, and I don't mean by the bottom, but in the worst place. But only God knows who's there. I think I see gathered around him in that place of suffering his angels. His false preachers, his false teachers, lost people that espoused his wicked doctrine, all gathered around him in that lake of fire. Brother told us that there's no way out of that. Now, I know some, I used to read after Barclay, you know, after 10,000 years, he said, he goes, no, not 10,000, not 100,000, not a million, not a billion, not a trillion years. Well, one leave that place. You say, well, we just go out of existence. Jesus speaks about in 2 Thessalonians, we're not going to turn there because I'm too late already. In 2 Thessalonians, about that place, is called everlasting destruction. It's a place that you're being destroyed, but you're not destroyed. Jesus pictured also as the garbage dump where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Burned with fire, eaten with the worms, but never consumed. There's no altar call in hell. There's no preaching there. There's no teaching of the Word of God. The love of God's not there. The peace of God's not there. All these attributes of God are missing in that place. I can't calculate how bad that is. I don't like thinking about it. But all these that we read about this morning, that's where they're going to be. In that place. We see diversity and doctrine and flying all around us. And everybody trying to get a hold of our ear. And emails and all these things. And sometimes we fall for them. It reminds me of these Ponzi schemes, you know, people getting all tied up in them. I really hate it when preachers come out against God. Somebody pushed the button. The devil's perversions have been around since the Garden of Eden. They look different and cover different and all these things, but they're void of the love of God. There's no joy in Christ in any of it. Well, we really had an excitement time. I mean, we just done everything in the world, danced around the church and played loud music and done all these things, and hallelujah, we did something. But that doesn't bring you the joy of the Spirit. Doesn't bring you closer to God. They use the things we love to persuade us to forsake God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They do these things to dampen our zeal so we'll not have a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still believers, hadn't changed them, but he just lost their zeal. Only the blood bought, the wash, Spirit regenerated will ever make it into glory with God. All the rest will perish and spend eternity in the lake of fire.